Revelation chapter 12, I entitled On the Victory Side. Now, you're not going to find out much about victory till you get all the way down to verses 9, 10, and 11. And we'll get there today. We didn't make it last week, but we'll get there today. And I trust that you will be blessed by the study of God's Word. Obviously, I'm going to review a little bit. As soon as I wake up my little guy here. And I want you to notice a couple of things. We listed last week the seven main characters that are found in chapters 12, 13, and 14. Now, if you want to extend this, understand that chapters 11, 12, and 13 all have to do with the middle of the tribulation period and the last half of the tribulation period. All three of those chapters, 11, 12, and 13, have some mention of the second half of the tribulation, which over in Matthew chapter 24 is called the Great Tribulation. And so those characters are, those personalities are, the woman representing Israel, but also representing Mary, the Virgin Mother of the Lord Jesus. The dragon, which is representative of Satan, the devil, the evil one, the prince in the power of this world. He has 19 different titles in the Word of God. The third is the man-child. And I'm not even going to deal with what some people think the man-child stands for. Obviously, the man-child is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a reference back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Who is there is called the seed of the woman. Here he's called the man-child. Number 4 is Michael. And as I said last week, Michael is the only one who is legitimately titled by Scripture the archangel. Even though some people think that Gabriel is an archangel and Lucifer was an archangel, the Bible only calls Michael an archangel. But the Bible also says that Michael stands for the nation of Israel. I don't mean that he looks like the nation of Israel. I'm saying he stands as a protector of the nation of Israel. He is the main angel that's assigned to the nation of Israel. But he represents all the angel hosts of heaven, of which there probably are billions or more. And then we have number 5, which is the nation of Israel. And that is the remnant of the seed of the woman, the remnant of Abraham's promised seed as well. And then number 6, the beast out of the sea. And I have added up there a word that was not on the screen last week, and that is the word nations. I put that right after the word sea. Because not only is this beast out of the sea, in other words, someplace other than the land of Israel, but he's also out of one of the nations of this world. And we don't know which one, but there's an increasing belief that he will be an Islamic person, possibly the one that they call the 12th Imam that they are looking for. And then number 7 is the beast out of the land, and the phrase the land is always referenced to Israel. Remember, Israel is the center of the world as far as God is concerned. Not as far as the globe is concerned, but as far as God is concerned, Israel, that little piece of territory that separates Syria and the north from Egypt and the south and Arabia from the east, that little strip of land smaller than the state of New Jersey is God's special place on this earth. And so the land. Now, the false prophet and the Antichrist, the world dictator, the religious leader who works in cahoots with the beast number 1, who is the world dictator. Now, I explained to you last week why I believe that this is the person that ought to be called Antichrist, because he's the false prophet. And the prophet was a Jew. And this guy is a Jew. So he's Antichrist, and the guy that normally gets called Antichrist in almost all sermons and all literature is really a world dictator. And the Antichrist is in cahoots with him, works alongside of him, and helps him do his dastardly deeds in the second half of the tribulation period. Now, we had the first great sign, which was this. The woman clothed in the sun. And I told you that the word in the Old King James was a mystery, but here it's a wonder. And the proper word is sign or miracle. A sign or a miracle. And we looked at some scriptures there, and I'm not going to look at them all again today. Chapter 12, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Chapter 15, verse 1. And chapter 19, and verse 20. All make reference to great signs or miracles seen in the heaven. But the reality will be fulfilled here on earth as the woman is persecuted by Satan. Now, I underline in my notes this phrase: all these symbols have several meanings and fulfillments. Keep that in your mind. I already told you that in the beginning. Now, we're going to look today at the great dragon. He's called Satan in verse 9. But up in verse 4, in verse 3, he's called the red dragon, the fiery red dragon. And notice that he has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. Now you say, what in the world is that all about? That has to do with a reference back to the Old Testament, back to the book of Daniel. And there in Daniel chapter 7, and verses 7 to 8, and again in verse 24, we find reference to a person who apparently can control that many countries. Now, for years and years and years, people have been trying to put together all of the bits and pieces of the European Common Market, the European Union, whatever you want to call it, and I was right along there with them until I was introduced to the fact that maybe that isn't talking about Europe at all. You see, the Roman Empire stretched east and west. The dividing point was at the at Constantinople and Istanbul, where the little path goes out of the Mediterranean Sea and over into the Black Sea. And everything north and west of that was called the western part of the Roman Empire, and everything south and east of that is called the eastern part of the Roman Empire, and it stretched way over into Persia, which today is Iran. Now, what dominates, or what religious system dominates Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, all those little countries that are around the bottom of the Arabian Peninsula, Turkey, and now up into Europe, it's Islam. And Islam is growing by leaps and by bounds. Anybody know why? Number one, they are evangelizing the prisons of the world. You take guys that have no religious experience, they get in trouble with the law, they get put into jail, and somebody comes up and begins to teach Islam to them, and before you know it, they're wearing the little caps and they declare that they are followers of Muhammad. They had no religious experience. But I know some that have professed to be Christians. And when they got put in jail, they declare themselves to be Islam. The second way in which Islam is growing around the world is through childbirth. In France, for instance, France right now is producing 1 0.1 children per couple. Did you know that a nation cannot exist with that number? You've got to have 2.5 children per couple in order for a nation not to die within 80 years. But Islam, they have an average of 8 children. They are taking over France. They are quickly taking over Britain. And they're trying to take over the United States of America. And so when we study the Word of God in prophecy in the end times, we've got to factor in the greatest religious business in this world is no longer Roman Catholicism. Islam has passed them for the number of adherents. Now, for a long, long time, Roman Catholicism was the number one, by population-wise, religious system in the world. No longer. It's Islam. And so you have to think about that when you read the Word of God. Now, let's go back to verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his heads. Now, all of this speaks of the fact that he has controlled 10 different countries, 10 different governments, and he has ruled. Now, you say, wait a minute, the devil can't rule anything. Oh, yes, he can. Because he can empower his demons to go out and control the minds and the hearts of the leaders of this world. And I dare say that every government leader in this world has a demon sitting on his shoulder, so to speak, telling him what to do and leading him down the wrong paths, and thus the nation that he rules over down the wrong path. But I want you to notice in verse 4 that there are two meanings to this passage. Remember I said that all these symbols have several meanings and fulfillments. This red dragon, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now I take that, because that's the way I've been taught, and you may take it a different way, but I take that to say that when Satan fell into sin in heaven, that he took with him a third of the angels. Those angels are his demons. They are also called evil spirits in the Gospels. So they have several names. They are the fallen angels, they are the demons, and they are the evil angels or the evil spirits. Now there is another possible meaning here, is that he controls a third of the world under him, but the Bible says that he is the prince and the power of the air, and that he is the god of this world. So I go back to the angel story for my belief of chapter 12, verse 4, part A. Part B of verse 4 is this. He stood before the woman whom was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And I shared with you last week a little bit about that and reminded you that Herod, who was controlled by Satan absolutely and unequivocally, was used by Satan to try to destroy baby Jesus as soon as he was born by killing all the baby boys in Bethlehem up to the age of 2 just to make sure that he won. But you know how that turned out. God sent an angel, told Joseph to take Mary and the baby and to get out of town that night as fast as they could go and head down to Egypt. And you know what? I marvel that Satan didn't know where the baby was. Isn't that wonderful protection? God is still in control, is he not? It goes on to say that she bore a male child. Obviously, we're talking about Mary. We're talking about Jesus, who was to rule all nations. Is there any doubt that this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? He's to rule with a rod of iron. I want to read for you something that I read every Christmas, but it doesn't just have Christmas in its mind, and that is Isaiah chapter 9, and verse 6 and 7. For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. We talked about the fact the child born has to do with the physical body of the Lord Jesus. A son given has to do with the eternal spirit of the Lord Jesus. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And that's all we need to read, but I'll read the rest. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Verse 7 we don't talk about too much, but it has reference to Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, when the angel Gabriel said that of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with government and justice, and from this time forth, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And that is what's being referenced here in this verse, that her male child will rule all nations, not some of the nations, but all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God into his throne. I've read that there are a variety of ideas what that means. I can't imagine anybody missing out on Acts chapter 1. When Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives and was talking to his disciples, the Bible says that suddenly he was taken up from them into heaven. And an angel came and said to them, as you have seen him go, so he will come again someday. Now get back to Jerusalem and get to work. And the rest of the book of Acts is the carrying out of that command. But we learn from Hebrews and from Romans and from several other places that Jesus was caught up into heaven. He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father on high, and he's making intercession for you and for me. What a wonderful, blessed thing that is. Then the woman. Now there's time element problems here. As you see, we jump from one time period to another time period to another time period, and suddenly in verse 6 we're going to jump all the way to the second half of the tribulation period, all the way from the ascension of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Boom, all of a sudden in verse 6 we are in the second half of the tribulation. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, and that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. Now, in another place, it talks about a time. That's one. Times. That's 3.5 a time. 3.5 years. God has many symbols for things that he wants us to remember and to understand. Now, we come down to verse 7. And we're going to look at... I left that out. I'll put that up for just a few minutes, and then we're going to jump on down to the next one. If you have any question about this being the tribulation period, I go over to Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 to 26. We don't have time right now to look at that. If we do, I'll touch it again in a few moments. But Satan is cast out of heaven by Michael the archangel. When? When? Now, we have always been taught that when Satan sinned, that God kicked him and his following angels out of heaven, right? Boom. And we use Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28 to prove this. But when you read those two passages, it talks about things that Satan accomplished on earth during our lifetime. And when you read Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, Satan is in heaven making accusations about Job. And we read over in 1 John chapter 2 that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, that he accuses us before the throne of God day and night. But we have this righteous advocate, this righteous attorney, this righteous lawyer, who stands there at the throne of God when Satan accuses me and says, look what Daniel Baker did. Jesus said, yes, I know, but I already paid for it with my death on the cross. And its wonderful truth is back in chapter 1 of 1 John, where it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and it says, continually. Now, that's not in the text, but it's in the original language. It's a continual action verb. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, and the implication by the particular word that is used there, keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Why? Because Satan's up there constantly accusing me. Now, you say, well, the devil made me do it. I'll guarantee you, you and the devil have never met. Now, you and his demons may have had some confrontation and some problems. You see, he's got a whole lot of angels at his disposal, the fallen angels, the demons. And if verse 4 is correct, he's got a third of the angels that God made now working for him. Wow. We have an enemy, folks. And that's why this morning we read as our scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5. You said, why did we read that? What's that got to do with this? It has everything to do with this if you remember verses 8 and 9, right? Verse 7 says, cast all your care upon him, talking about Jesus, for he cares for you. Then verse 8 says that we have an enemy. Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we forget to memorize verse 9. Whom, referring to Satan, resist steadfast in the faith. We're to resist him. Then over in James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Now let us see what it says here. In verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Now, when is this going to take place? I believe this takes place in the middle of the tribulation, when the world dictator, the beast out of the sea, and Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast out of the earth, begin to take over things. They set up an image in the temple that's in Jerusalem, and they tell everyone in the world that they must worship this image. And when that takes place, the Bible says that Michael and his angels kick Satan out of heaven, and he'll never again be allowed into heaven to make accusation against anyone. Now, that's my understanding. You can see it differently. That's fine. We get to heaven, we'll be all straightened out, won't we? But as I understand it, that's when this will take place. And Satan will be kicked out of heaven once and for all, never allowed back there to make accusation against you and against me. And then we come to verse 10. Then, which apparently connects it with Satan being kicked out of heaven in verse 9. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they. Now, who in the world is the they? Well, go back to verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And they overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Now, when Satan gets kicked out of heaven, he begins to work on earth worse than he's ever worked in his whole life. The second half of the tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Satan hates God's people. He hates we who are Christians because we're God's people through salvation. He hates us. And he, through his demons and through the world and the flesh and the devil, together are against you and me. We constantly have battles going on in our hearts and minds, do we not? Why? Because Satan hates God, and Satan hates God's people. But I want you to know, in verse 11, God's people will overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, every once in a while, I'll get a phone call from someone, and some of those people may even be in the congregation this morning, and they will talk about all of the pressures and the satanic attacks going on in their lives. And I say, have you prayed the prayer to resist the devil? And they say, what's that? And I say, well, you take Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and you put it together with Acts chapter 16 and verse 18. And you make a prayer out of that, because it says in James that we're to resist the devil. It says also over in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we're to resist the devil. So how do you resist the devil? Well, we have an example. And if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 16, verse 16 down through verse 18. Acts 16, 16 to 18. Now it happened as they went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. So what do we have here? We have a demon-possessed girl who tells fortunes for a price. And the money goes to some people who own her. She's property to some evil people. This girl followed Paul and us. Now, who's the us? Well, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Who also was with Paul and Luke? We find out in a little while it's Silas. Now, how comes Luke didn't get put in prison when Paul and Silas get thrown into prison later on in this chapter? I don't know. But Luke is writing the story, and he says, us. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. Now, how come you don't like what she says, Paul? Isn't she telling the truth? When she says these men, talking about Paul, Silas, and Luke, are servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation, wouldn't you have thought that Paul would have been delighted? But for some reason, Paul understands that that's not the girl that is speaking, but a demon that is in the girl, or demons. And so follow me in the next verse. Verse 18. And this she did many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, agitated, distressed, troubled, turned and said to the Spirit. You notice it doesn't say that he turned and said to the girl. He turned and said to the spirit, the demon, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Now here's the thought that I want you to tie with Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Paul made this command in the name of who? Jesus. Over in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Jesus. And so you put those two thoughts together in a prayer, and you can resist the devil and his demons when they attack you, when they bother you, when they try to trip you up, when they try to pull you down. Pray in the name of the Lord Jesus and claim the fact that he shed his blood for you upon the cross. It is said that Satan trembles when he sees a Christian praying. But how much more does it make him tremble when you plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ against him? Now, I know that there are people who say, we're never to address a demon, we're never to address Satan, we're only to pray and be conscious about the things of God. Well, let me tell you something. Go tell Paul that. And until you can change the book of Acts, then I'm sticking with the book. And I believe that many times we Christians are bothered by demons. I believe many times we are pressured in our mind by thoughts that we can't understand why we would even think those things, why we would do those things, or why we are bothered by certain things. Let me tell you, you have an enemy. I have an enemy. God has an enemy. And whose side are we on? We are on the Lord's side, remember? And you better learn how to pray against the demons that attack you. Now, I do not believe that Christians are demon-possessed. But I certainly believe that Christians are demon-obsessed. He opposes us, and he puts obsessive thoughts in our minds that are against the things of God and against his holy word. And you and I are in a constant battle, and we will be in a battle until the day the rapture takes place or the undertaker shows up to put us in the box. But until that time, if you're a child of God, you are being tested and tried and tempted and pulled this way and that way by Satan himself through his demons. But I got some good news for you. Verse 12, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Who are they? Who are the people who during the tribulation period are dwelling in heaven and rejoicing? Now, I know you can say the angels, but what about the saints? What about you and me? We're not on earth during all this stuff we've been talking about today. If you're a true child of God, my friend, you're in heaven. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. I want you to quickly go with me to the next section. Verses 13 to 16. 13 to 16. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, in this case, who is the woman? Don't tell me Mary the Virgin. It's obviously the nation Israel. Israel is the woman in that verse. And remember when I gave you the seven different characters? We said one of them is Israel, and that's where we learn that from, is this passage. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted Israel. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ come from Israel? Tribe of Judah? Absolutely. But the woman, Israel, was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, that's a year, times, two more years, and a half a time, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. Now, as she is escaping to that place, if you please, verse 15, so the serpent spewed out water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But And I don't know any other way to take this other than literally. But the earth helped the woman, Israel. Actually, it's a remnant of Israel. It's not all the Jews in the world. It's all the Jews in Palestine at that moment. Because that's the focus here, is the land of Israel, the Holy Land. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. In other words, Jews otherwheres in the world, apparently, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There'll be Christian Jews, saved Jews, born-again redeemed Jews, all over the world during that period of time. How do I know? Because I read chapter 7, remember? Where it said that a great multitude were going to be saved during the tribulation period. Now, many of them will be martyred. And this will be part of the time when there will be a great martyrdom. Verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, what in the world are the two wings? I put up there a possibility that they may be airplanes or the supernatural work of angels. We'll find that out when we get to heaven and look down and watch all this transpire during the last half of the tribulation period. And you can come up with all kinds of ideas. There is the persecution. Now, I didn't finish what I was starting to write there. So let me tell you what I started to write. I started to write this. You'll be removed from all this if you are a true child of God. Now, we all agree with that, I hope. If you are left behind when the church is raptured away, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and you realize, hey, I missed the rapture. I missed the church going up to heaven. I'm still behind. I thought I was a Christian. Well, that then is the time to make sure you're a Christian from that moment on. You may die in martyrdom. That's okay. But you make sure. And if you ever watched the Left Behind series or read the books or saw the first two movies, that's exactly what happened, you remember, to the star of the show, Mr. Steele. His wife and his son were caught away to heaven, and he and his daughter were left behind. And thus the series got that name. But he turned to Christ, and so did his daughter in the story. But you need to be ready now. You don't want to be left behind. But if you are left behind, immediately turn to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you will be caught up later on at the end of the tribulation to be with the Lord. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. And if you're here this morning and you're not ready to meet the Lord, and you're not sure that you know Jesus is your Savior, would you right now just cry out to God and say, Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Draw me to yourself. Save me by your precious blood. Father God, you know the hearts and lives of every person in this room. You know those that are really your children, those that aren't. Those, Father, who have really put their faith and trust in you and are yours, and those that have pretended or those that perhaps have never even tried. Right now, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would draw them to yourself. And might they cry out to you and be saved. Lord, I pray that you will help us who are your children to live in a way that we can be the ambassadors that our verses tell us about. That we might be the ambassadors to lead men and women to Jesus Christ, as well as boys and girls. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.